The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. As we began to see yesterday, the communion service is vital to the life and spiritual health of the local church. We continue today looking at this service, which we commonly call the Lord's Supper. Join us as we learn more about how we should observe this important ordinance of the church.
Just to give you a little historical background, not to get too far afield, but just so you'll know, history proves that this was something that the church has done down through the ages of time. There's one of the earliest extra-biblical proofs or discussions of what Christians did in church comes from a Roman governor of Pontus over there. His name was Pliny the Younger. And Pliny was concerned. He didn't know the emperor at that time was Trajan, and it was a pagan empire, and they required you to worship the emperor, and he didn't know how to deal with Christians. So he wrote a letter to Trajan asking him essentially, you know, how do I deal with these Christians, and describing a little bit about how they worship. And this is what Pliny said in his letter to the emperor Trajan. This was in around 111 or 112 A.D., He said, they asserted that the sum and substance of their fault or error, speaking of the Christians, had been that they were accustomed to meet on a fixed day before dawn and sing responsively a hymn to Christ as to a God, and to bind themselves by oath, not to some crime, but not to commit fraud, theft, or adultery, not falsify their trust, nor to refuse to return a trust when called upon to do so. When this was over, it was their custom to depart and to assemble again to partake of food, but ordinary and innocent food. And he didn't go on to describe exactly what it was, but there was a reference, everyone, I believe, and most scholars believe, was a reference to the fact that they engaged in the communion service. There's a writing called the Didache, which literally means teachings, which was written sometime near the end of the first century. Maybe the Apostle John may still have been living at that time, but it could have been the early second century. And it's been described as a church manual, sort of a compilation of the teachings of the apostles and Christ. And it gives a guide on how to do communion, how to do that service. The early church fathers, for example, Ignatius of Antioch, who died in 107. He was born in 25 AD, died in 107. Justin Martyr, who was born in 100 AD and died in 165 AD. Irenaeus, who was born in 130 A.D. and died in 202 A.D., and Clement of Alexandria, born in 150 A.D. and died in 215 A.D. You see a link to the apostles there, just slowly, you know, sort of a chain link there. They all wrote about the communion service. And again, I don't think I have to prove this to you, but just so you'll know, it is a significant service in the life of the church. And let me just say this about the communion service. It's supposed to be a solemn service, a solemn service. Notice when it came, when he instituted it. Go back with me just for a moment to Mark chapter 14. And I want to read a couple of verses here. Verse 17. Mark chapter 14 and verse 17. This is where we begin. He's gone to the upper room. He's beginning to get ready for the Passover. And in verse 17, it says, in the evening he cometh, that's to the upper room there, with the 12. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. I don't think Jesus is partying it up right here. Listen, he was, I don't believe God, I believe God has a sense of humor. You know, there's things that I read in Scripture that make me laugh, and I think the Lord kind of gets a laugh out of. But this is not one of them. This service came as he was about to be betrayed. It came at a solemn feast already. The Passover was a solemn feast. It wasn't a big time of rejoicing and partying and all that. I mean, there was great rejoicing in the deliverance from Egypt. But this was a solemn feast. If you remember, go back and read about it. They were to take of the Passover meal, girded with their clothes on, ready to walk out and run as quickly as they could. Why did they use unleavened bread? Well, partly because it was a rushed-up service. But also, we know now, because it was pointing to the perfect and undefiled body of Christ. You know, there was no leaven in the bread, no yeast in the bread, because there was no sin in Christ. Yeast or leaven is always, almost always in Scripture, a type of sin. But notice, this Passover itself was solemn. It was the remembrance there of the Jews' deliverance in appointing us to Christ. And notice, going back to Luke 22, skip back up to verse 8. It says, he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And he goes on to talk about where and that sort of thing. In verse 13, they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. Notice what he did here. There was no flourish or fanfare. He just sat down with his closest disciples in a reverent, reflective manner. He didn't rent a big venue. He didn't rent a big concert hall. He didn't strike up a band. He didn't lay down the playlist for a big party. He just went in there, and he said in verse 14, back over in Mark 14, he said, "Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?" With my disciples. Verse 15, "There make ready for us," he said. For us, he and his disciples. Now I'm going to come back to that when we talk about this idea of close communion, okay? Which we practice here in this church, which means that we as a church celebrate this communion service together along with others of like faith and order, but it's not opened up to the entire world, and there's a reason for that. The doors here weren't thrown open for the entire world. It was a small, intimate setting where he and his closest disciples could commune together in a relatively small upper room there in Jerusalem. Now, here, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to point out how not to do it. How not to do it. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and beginning in verse 17 here, look in 1 Corinthians 11, 17. He said, "Now then this I declare unto you, that I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse." Now these Corinthians were observing the Lord's Supper, but they weren't doing it in the right way. They weren't understanding what a solemn, pensive service it was. In verses 18 and 19, he talks about divisions. And I want to say to you as a church, if we had lots of divisions in our church, we wouldn't need to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. We wouldn't need to be observing the communion service until we get those divisions worked out. Praise God, we don't have divisions in this church. I'm not saying we all agree on everything. But I'm telling you, praise God, I'm not aware of any splits in the church. But if there were, we'd have to get that straightened out first. But then in verse 20, he said, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Now let me stop here and just say, I know we call it the Lord's Supper. And that's, I use that term because everybody understands it. You know, the communion service might be a better way to describe it. But sometimes I'll say the Lord's Supper. But what he's saying here is, it's not really a supper. It's not a big party. It's not, he said, notice what's happening here. They were treating it like a big fellowship meal where everybody, even your seed, got drunk at it. "For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken." So here's what they were doing. They were treating it as a big party, a big time of getting together, and they were partying hardy, and they were eating to their fill, gluttonous probably, and drinking it up to the point of even getting drunk. And beloved, that's not the way the communion service is supposed to be done. He said, "What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." He's saying you're coming together and thinking it's just about how much you can eat and how much you can drink. And some people are going hungry because they weren't able to afford to bring very much, and you're not sharing with them. You know, by the way, this is sort of a different topic, but you know, when we have our fellowship meal over here, we share it with everybody because we're supposed to share with one another. That's what fellowship's all about. But that's not what the communion service is for. It's not a time of a big meal. So yes, we call it the Lord's Supper, but I trust we understand here at this church that it's not a supper in the sense that we normally think of things like that. You see, he said in verse 22, "You got places to go to eat and drink in." He said, verse 23, "I have received of the Lord that which I delivered also unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he blessed, break it, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" Let me just say that if you're doing the Lord's Supper in any other way than in remembrance of him, you're doing it in the wrong way. You're doing it in the wrong way. So, That's what we do. Now, that's what it is, rather. Now, how do we do it in practice? How is it that we observe the Lord's Supper? And I want to start this morning talking about that a little bit too, and I'm certain I won't finish, because I want to talk in pretty much detail about why we use the elements that we do. We here at Zion Church use unleavened bread and fermented wine. We don't use soda crackers and grape juice. And there's a reason for that. I want to talk first about the unleavened bread. Why is it that we use unleavened bread? Unleavened bread symbolizes the broken body of Christ. Remember what he said in verse 24? He says, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Over in Luke 22, he told us that in verse 19, he broke it. And that's one of the most important symbolisms of this service, is that his body was broken. Turn with me just for a minute back to Mark again, and you might keep your finger in Luke because we're going to come back. But in Mark chapter 14, where we've been already, it wasn't long after this service ended. Well, first of all, Judas went out and betrayed him. And then, if you'll look on down in verse 65 of Mark chapter 14, he's brought before the authorities, and he's brought up there, and he's been condemned. And it says in verse 65, some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and then to say unto him, prophesy. The servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. That word buffet there means to hit with the fist. Okay? If you turn on over to Mark 15, in verse 15, it said, so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. The word scourge there means to lash with the whip. And the whip that we're talking about there, that scourge of the Roman soldiers, the Roman Empire used, it was designed to remove the flesh from the body. It was to, you remember over in Psalm 129 and verse 3, he says, the plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. And the idea there is that scourge, as it struck his body, it was like a plow cutting through the soil, and it was cutting through his flesh, and it was cutting him to the bone. We're told that his bones were exposed as he hung there on the cross. We're told that his visage was so marred more than any man. He didn't even, all these beautiful pictures of Christ hanging up there. That's not a picture of Christ on the cross. You could not have borne to look at it. You would have had a hard time seeing him, looking at him upon the cross. That's why what the thief says when he says, Lord, remember me, is such an amazing statement of faith and shows us he's already been born again. He didn't call on the Lord to save him in order to get saved. He called on the Lord there to remember him because he'd already been saved. See, he didn't look like a king. He looked like a man who was a malefactor, somebody who had been scourged and beaten. His crown of thorns had been pushed down upon his head. His body was broken. Now, not his bones. I'm not talking about bones. His bone, not a bone of him was broken, but his body was broken. A spear pierced his side. They pressed those thorns down upon his head. And beloved, we're not talking about some stickers out here that you run across in the woods. I've seen the type of thorns that are similar to the type of thorns that they use for him. And they look like spikes. They're long, and they press them down upon his head, and he bled. And you go back to Psalm 22 sometime, and you'll read about just how bad it was from his perspective. Here we see it from our perspective, third person perspective. But you go back to Psalm 22, and let's just go there for a minute. You go back to Psalm 22, and you'll see it, you'll read about it from a first-person perspective. In fact, it starts off with that statement that he made on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And by the way, it was not Christ quoting David when he was on the cross. It was David quoting Christ prophetically here back in the day when David wrote this. And he goes on to talk about all of the problems here. He goes, now look at verse 12. He says, Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. I believe there he's talking about the Roman soldiers that were there, that were prodding him along. And the one that stabbed him in the side with the spear, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Jesus here. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. You know, I've had times when I felt like a knee or a shoulder or something was out of joint, and it was so painful. Can you imagine? All his bones were out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. He goes on to, from his perspective, remember, this is Jesus here. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. By the way, you know God is God and that this is inspired, because they didn't know anything about crucifixion in that day. How did the Jews the Jews killed? They stoned you to death. That was the only authorized punishment under the law. They hadn't heard about crucifixion yet. That's a Roman thing, a Roman invention. But yet, prophetically here, David is writing about what's coming one day for Jesus. Verse 17, I may tell all my bones, and they look and stare upon me. You could count. That means I may tell. That means I can count. You can count his ribs. You can count his bones. Beloved, Jesus suffered, I believe, physically more than any man has ever suffered. I would have died of a stroke. My heart would have burst asunder if I had been hanging on the cross like that. And many men did, but Jesus was not going to die until his time was ready to be. So you see, this unleavened bread represents the broken body of Christ. When we sit here, the ministers who administer this ordinance sit there, and you have these strips of unleavened bread that one of the ladies, Sister Sherry, does right now, one of the ladies of the church cooks, with no yeast, no leaven, and we begin to break that. When you see that, we should be thinking about the broken body of Christ and what he went through. Elder J.H. Oliphant, who lived from 1846 to 1925, according to the Indiana Baptist Historical Society, he was one of the most useful and able ministers that ever bore the name of Primitive Baptist. He said this, "In this bread," that's the bread of the communion table, "I see the body of Jesus, which was beaten and mangled for me. My sins helped to make up his ponderous load that crushed him in the garden and on the cross. Oh, for grace to live without sin, to live faithfully to him, to own him aright." You see the solemnity of the communion meal? You see why it's important that we don't take it lightly? See how important it is to the life of the church? The church, I encourage every single member of this church to be here. If you miss any other Sunday, be here for that communion service. I don't think we've ever been able to have everybody here at one time, but over the course of the years, I trust and believe everybody has been able to be a part of that service. We need to remember as we go through that service that we are looking at a symbolic enactment of the broken body of Christ. Now this morning, we don't have time to go into the other portion of it, which is the wine. But I just want to say this about it, and we'll come back to it, Lord willing, next time. We use real wine here, fermented wine. We use it here because it symbolizes the pure blood of Christ. And it is wine. And by the way, one of the reasons we use it is that's what they used at the Passover. That's what they used. Let me just read you a quote, and I won't go any farther than this. This is from the Encyclopedia of Judaism. We'll probably cover it again next time. But this is what the Encyclopedia of Judaism says about this, their Passover service, not the communion, but the Passover service. It said, "No other festival calls for such extensive preparation. based upon the explicitly strict biblical prohibition against leavened foodstuff from Passover Eve through the entire festival, Jewish law emphasizes that even the tiniest morsel of leaven is prohibited. That includes the yeast that's in grape juice and other kind of juices. The smallest amount of leaven disqualifies a mixture of permitted food, however large. Hence, the care and thoroughness which the Jewish household is cleaned in preparation for the festival. The single objective is to get rid of every particle of prohibited leaven. You know, the way wine is made is the yeast or the leaven in there eats up the sugar and ultimately produces the wine that's alcoholic in nature. And that fermented wine represents the pure blood of Christ, not mixed wine, not mixed blood. It is the pure blood of Christ. Lord being our helper, we'll come back to that next time. But you be thinking about these things as we get close to our annual meeting and our communion service. I appreciate your kind attention this morning.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.